Mark chapter 7. Yeah, Bob was going to do a special, but he's chickened out, I think. I'm glad he chickened out. Nobody would want to hear that, tell you that. You know what is really good, though? That the Lord gave us the ability to smile and laugh. Sometimes I think we might take it a little too far, especially with Him. He takes everything a little too far. But, you know, we can have a good time in church. We can have a good time with one another. The fellowship is good, and we can laugh and just kind of enjoy life, enjoy the Christian life. And to me, that is a real blessing. We don't have to be stick in the muds. We don't have to be, you know, depressed and discouraged and down and, you know, woe is me all the time. We can just have a good time and enjoy one another in the Lord. Mark 7, stand with me, please, as I read verses 31 to the end of the chapter. Mark 7, 31. Mark chapter 7, starting down in verse 31, going down to verse 37. Everybody there?
Amen.
Getting there? Still on your way to Mark 7? All right. I think we're good. Let's read verse 31. And again, departing from the coasts of I'll read. You just follow along. We're not reading out loud. I'll read out loud. You just stand there and look smart. And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephratha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Father, thank you that we could gather together. Thank you again, Lord, for the opportunity to smile and laugh and have a good time. We thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. What a blessing to have a copy of your pure, perfect, inspired, inerrant Word of God. We thank you, Lord, for that. And we know exactly where that copy of the Bible is. Many of us have it today in the King James Bible. We thank you, Lord, for that. We thank you, Lord, that you're forever, your word is settled in heaven. We pray today as we go through this book, as we look at some things, we pray that you would bless the word of God as it goes forth. I pray, Lord, that you'd anoint the word of God. I pray that you would anoint the lips of this preacher. Because, Lord, you know that I am not capable of bringing a message without you. Lord, we need you in this place today. We need your help. We need your Holy Spirit. Lord, this country needs you. We pray that you would speak to the hearts and the souls of the leaders of this country. We pray for the salvation of souls. Lord, we pray for another great revival to take place in this land. I don't know if it'll happen, but, Lord, we can certainly pray and hope that it will. So, Lord, we pray that you bless and move upon us. Just knit our hearts together right now around the Word of God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This is one of those miracles that Jesus did. He did so many. You can't even put a number on them. I've told you this before. Some people have tried to say, well, he did about 43 or 45 miracles in the New Testament. No, he didn't do just a 40-some-odd number of miracles in the New Testament. Jesus Christ performed hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands, of miracles when he was here. When he started his ministry at the age of 30, for the next 3.5 years, he performed all of these amazing miracles. He was able to change nature. He was able to calm the storms. He was able to stop wind from blowing. He was able to allow himself, not only himself, but Peter, to walk on the water. Jesus healed every manner of sickness and disease that there was during his time here, during that time period. His birth was a miracle. His life was a miracle. His death, his burial, his resurrection was a miracle. I have a miracle book in front of me. This Bible is a miracle. The devil has done everything that he possibly could from Genesis chapter 3 to today to get rid of God's Word. The devil hates the Bible. The devil hates you because you have a copy of the Word of God. I'm so thankful that we have a copy. I'm so thankful that in my young teenage years, I was discipled. I was saved and discipled by a pastor that believed that the King James Bible was the Word of God. I've never been confused on the Word of God. Never been confused on the translations. Always have believed that the King James Bible is the pure, perfect, inerrant Word of God. Inspired by God. And it is the Word of God. No problem with that. And I think most of you would agree to that. You have no problem with that. We are constantly bombarded with other things, versions. We read books. You know me. I love to read novels and books. And I only read novels from Christian writers. And the thing that I like about that, they incorporate godly things, Christian things within the novels. Many times they quote scripture, and it's not always, sometimes it is, it's not always the King James Bible. But I have the freedom to look up those verses if I want to look them up, if I don't know what they're saying. Many times you may watch, you know, a Christian movie, and sometimes it's not the King James, and whatever. I'm just so thankful that I know where the Bible is. I have so much to be thankful for today. Last few weeks, we've been in the Old Testament. Today, I wanted us to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and just focus on the New Testament and on some of the things that Jesus did. He just created a tremendous miracle. He just left the region of Tyre and Sidon along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, and he goes down to this area, and a man has a need. And that need is he was deaf and he certainly couldn't speak well. And so Jesus did something a little strange, a little different. Many times in his miracles, he just thought and the person was healed. Many times he wasn't there when maybe a child, Jairus' daughter, he came in and of course raised her up. But there were other times that he just thought and he was able to bring somebody back to life. He was able to restore their whatever was wrong with them. If they were sick, he was able to heal them. He was able to touch people. He touched the lepers, and the lepers were healed. Here, he puts his fingers in the guy's ears. And then he spits. Now, be honest. Isn't that a little odd? Be honest. Come on. Okay. I didn't hear you. Corona, yes. Back a few years ago, I'm not preaching that message today, but I preached a message when Jesus spit. Maybe you remember that message, but it's an incredible thing. Every time Jesus spit, something great happened. I mean, look it up. There's only, I think, three passages of Scripture in the New Testament where Jesus, he spit, and here's one of them when he spits. But he puts his fingers in the guy's ears. Did he have to do that? No. Did he have to spit? No, he didn't have to spit. But he chose to do that. Now, please don't ask me why he did it. I don't really have an answer for you. All right? That's not the message today. The message is Jesus did many, many different things. But the outcome was always the same. The result was the same. This guy could hear and he could speak before Jesus did that to him. Before Jesus put his fingers in the guy's ears and before he spat, that guy could not hear. He could not speak at all. But now the outcome was very simple. He could speak. And matter of fact, the Bible says, and he spake plain. Goes along with your little message last night, brother, about the plainness of the Word of God, the plainness of Jesus Christ. This man now, when Jesus got a hold of him, he could speak very plainly. And they charged them, the others around that saw that they should tell no man. Now, some people say, well, why does he do that? So often in the Gospels, we see where it says that don't tell anybody. But the more he charged them, the much more a great deal they published it. Now, you would think that that would be something that the Lord would want done. But there was a time and place to publish what he had, what he did. The problem many times was, he was inundated with people that he had, it's not that he couldn't do it, but the disciples around him were getting inundated with all kinds of things. And he just simply wanted to kind of pace this thing out a little bit. And so that's why he said, just don't tell anybody. Now, today, it's the opposite. You get saved, the Bible wants it. God wants us to tell everybody that we know. Amen. Amen. Tell everybody, right? Spread the gospel. Spread the good news. Get the word of God out there. And tell us. We are commanded in the Great Commission to go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every human being needs to hear how you got saved, how I got saved, and how they can be saved. That's what every human being needs to hear. But in this situation, Jesus said, just don't do it. But when the more he charged them, the more they went out and they published it. And more were affected and more were healed and more were saved. And that certainly was not a bad thing. I don't want you to think that that was a bad thing. In verse 37, it says, and were beyond measure astonished. If you or I were in the presence of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, I think that you would say the same thing. Would you be astonished to see this man walk up, put his fingers in the guy's ears and spit? Either he spit on his hand and touched his tongue or did something like that. And all of a sudden the guy could hear. He couldn't hear before that. And now he could speak clearly. You'd be astonished too. I would be astonished. If I was there in the presence of Mary and Martha and their brother was dead in a tomb for 4 days and Jesus comes along and they roll the stone back and he simply says, Lazarus, come forth. And all of a sudden the guy that was dead for 4 days is coming out of the tomb, out of the cave, out of the grave, I'd be astonished too. If I was with the disciples in the boat on the Sea of Galilee and I was out there rowing like crazy trying to calm the storm and all of a sudden I see this person coming at me, walking on the water, to them it looked like a spirit, they were scared to death. Well, don't sit there and say, well, I wouldn't have been scared. Yes, you would have been scared too. I would have been like, what in the world is that? And but Jesus came up and said a few words and Peter jumps out, walks to the Lord, and starts to sink. Jesus reaches down. You'd be astonished, too, if you were in that boat at that time, too. Regardless of what Jesus did, you'd be astonished. I would have been astonished at the cross. When I heard those four sermons coming off the cross, I would have been astonished to hear him say words like, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You'd be astonished. How about at the tomb that Jesus was placed into? I can guarantee you those soldiers that were guarding the tomb for Pilate, they were astonished when all of a sudden Jesus wasn't there. And they didn't see the disciples come. And the disciples did not come and steal the body away like they were told. They were paid great sums of money to tell everybody while the disciples came and stole his body away. They were astonished at what took place in that tomb. They were all standing around and Jesus is talking to them there and all of a sudden he starts to just go up. And they're watching him go up. He goes up into the clouds and in Acts chapter 1 and the angels were there and those men were there and says, hey, what are you standing around here for? The same Jesus that is taken up from you shall so come again in like manner. I would have been astonished. One of these days, I'm going to hear a loud trumpet. I'm going to hear the shout of the archangel, and I'm going to be astonished. How about you? I'm going to be astonished. It's going to be a good astonishment. I'm looking forward to that. I pray the last prayer of the Bible also, don't you? Even so come, Lord Jesus. That's the last prayer of the Bible. That's the last prayer that John the Apostle, he worded that, and that was the last prayer. Even so come, Lord Jesus. But then it says, not only beyond measure astonished, they said these words, he hath done all things well. He hath done all things well. Would you say that what Jesus did, everything he did, everything has been very well? Yeah. I believe that everything that Jesus has done, not only in the Gospels, but even in our life today, he's done very well. We serve, folks, we serve an amazing God. We serve a great Savior. We serve a tremendous forgiver. He hath done all things well. Did he save your soul one day in the past? Did he do it well? Oh, he doesn't do anything part way. He does it completely. My salvation was complete. I don't have to keep praying every day and ask the Lord to save me because I had a bad thought, I did a bad deed, I did something wrong. No, I was saved once and I'll always be saved because what he did in my salvation was very, very well. His death on the cross, he doesn't have to keep coming down to this earth and be nailed to the cross every week like some religions practically teach. What he did 2,000 years ago outside of Jerusalem on a cross, he did it very well. And everything that I read in this Bible, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, everything that God has done has been very well. You and I might read some pages and say, boy, what did he do that for? Why is that in the Bible? Well, whatever God has done, whatever the Lord has done, whatever the Holy Spirit has done, they've done it well. They've done it well. You don't have to argue with Scripture. You don't have to argue with God. You don't have to question God. You don't have to... I don't think it's wrong to question God. Now, God, what do you mean by that? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm going to say, now, Lord, why is that there? Don't you, when you're studying the Bible, don't you ask those questions too? Yeah. Now, Lord, why is that there? Why did you do that particular thing? Why did you say that there? There's things throughout the Bible. We're always asking God to give us some clarity, give us some, and again, don't take me wrong, but to give us some revelation as to what he is saying, why he is saying that, who is he saying it to? Lord, help me to understand. We question God in that way, but we don't ever have to question God in a negative way because everything he has done, he's done it well. He's done it well. I can't find anything in this Bible that God has done that I would argue and say, God, you could have done it this way. God, why didn't you do it my way? If God did it my way, it would have been the wrong way. Everything he does is well. How about in your own personal life when things happen that you don't like? You lose a loved one that you were so close to and then that loved one is gone. Does God still do things well? Amen. Amen. Somebody you love gets cancer. And you don't know the outcome. So often we say, or we'll ask God, God, why? Why? Why does so-and-so have this awful disease, God? God, I could have thought about 20 other people that should have got it. But this one, but Lord, you saw fit that this one got it. He hath done all things well. You lose your job, you're unemployed, you don't know what the status is going to be in your life. Remember, he hath done all things well. There's nothing to worry about. The elections recently. God, why? Why is Joe Biden President of the United States? Well, I have to look at this phrase and say, he had done all things well. It gives me a little comfort to know that God is still in control and that God knows what he's doing. We could sit around and argue all day long, well, was it God's will that Joe Biden is in the office or was it the people's will? Well, we could argue all of that. It's I still know that he hath done all things well. I can't argue with God over any of this stuff that's going on. I really appreciate what God has done. And when you read through the Gospels and you come across all the stuff that God has done, the Lord Jesus Christ, all of those miracles. Why did he do all of those miracles? What is the purpose of all of those miracles? It's like everywhere you turn, Christ is performing another miracle. He's doing something else great, and he's doing it well. The lepers are completely healed of leprosy. The blind can see well. They don't even need glasses. The deaf can hear. They don't need hearing aids. The dumb can speak clearly. They don't even have to go to school to learn how to talk. The lame can get up and start walking. Never walked a day in his life, can still get up and walk and leap and praise God. Yeah, he's... Well, I'll tell you, when Jesus does something, he does it well. He does it good. He does a great job at everything he does. Again, his miracles, he had power over nature. He had power over devils. He has power over disease. He has power over death. His power has never, ever failed. You and I are getting older. Some of us are getting a little tired once in a while. Some of the things we used to be able to do, we may not be able to do them as well as we used to be able to do them. But the power of God never fails. You and I will fail. You and I will maybe even stumble and fail. And hope and pray by God's will. It's not God's will that I fail. It's not God's will that you fail. But people do fail. Jesus has never failed. Jesus has never failed anybody yet. And he never will. He never will fail anybody. People that die and go to hell and are resurrected and brought up and at the great white throne judgment, not one of those human beings can ever shake their finger at God and say, God, I never knew because you never told me. He's made sure that everybody's known. Somehow, some way, he makes sure that everybody knows the truth of the gospel. If you die and go to hell, it's not God's fault. It's your fault. You are to blame for not choosing Jesus Christ. Some people have had countless opportunities to get saved, and they refuse to get saved. That's not God's fault. He's done salvation so well that anybody, anywhere, anytime can get saved. That's pretty good. You don't have to be a Baptist to get saved. You don't have to be a Catholic to get saved. You don't have to be a certain denomination. You don't have to be a certain kind of Baptist. Only you independent Baptists believe like you do. And only you independent Baptists believe that we're all going to be sitting around the marriage supper of the Lamb and everybody else is just going to be invited guests. That's what some Baptists believe. Now, the Lord does everything well. Everything he does is... I think everything he does is top shelf. I think what you guys did last night was top shelf. I really do that. I believe that. You did top shelf. I'm the pastor, and I sat there last night saying, you know what? There is nothing that I could have done any better than you. You did an outstanding job last night. Well, I know the Lord did. But the Lord worked through you to do such a thing. Anything else we do in the ministry, when somebody else does it, if God is working through you and using you, you can do some amazing things. You guys that sign up for preaching, couple tonight, you guys, that's the Lord doing that. His power has never failed. His miracles were immediate and they were lasting. Those miracles that he performed, they proved that he was the promised Messiah. The Old Testament Messiah promised to the Jewish nation of Israel, those miracles and his message proved that he was the Messiah. The Jewish nation of Israel refused to accept that and rejected their coming Messiah, thinking that he still is coming. Well, he is coming back and he will be their Messiah someday, but they missed out on the first opportunity. And it has cost them dearly. I told Kat, I'm reading a book. It's called Auschwitz by Joel Rosenberg. Anybody ever read that one? Man, oh man. I told Kathy the other night, I don't know if I can handle this book. It's sad. It's depressing to see what Hitler and those Germans did to those Jews during the Holocaust. I'm reading it though for historical purposes. I want to learn more about that. But I'll tell you what. It was awful what they went through. Terrible what the Jewish people went through. And most of those Jewish people had no idea when they were forced off the cattle cars and those trains. They lined them up, men in one line, women in the other line, and then they were marched to a table. And then the commandant of Auschwitz would look at somebody and say, left, right, left, right. And those in the left line, had no idea. They were walking into a shower to be gassed and put into a giant crematorium and burned. The ones in the right, they got to be slaves in a labor camp, treated awful, awful, horrible. I often wonder, and I can't be the judge on this, but I often wonder if that would have happened if they had just accepted their Messiah when Jesus came. But they rejected Jesus Christ, and they simply, in my own terms, as Jesus was walking to the cross, many of them said, well, let the judgment fall on us and our children. And it did. It did. Those miracles proved that he was the Messiah. They were done so people could believe on Jesus Christ as not only the Messiah, but the Savior of the world. Those miracles showed that God was with him, his Father. He always prayed. Even before he healed this deaf man, he looks up to heaven and he prays and he says that Syriac word, Ephatha, I don't know, I'm probably not pronouncing it right, but it simply means be opened. And all of a sudden his ears were completely opened and his tongue was released to the point where he could speak. The Bible says, and he spake plain. I don't know if the guy had ever spoke plainly ever in his life. But boy, he had that language down and he could speak very clear, plain. And he's hearing things he's never heard before. But not only did the miracles show that he was the Messiah and that God was with him, they proved that he was deity, that he was God in the flesh, walking on this planet as God Almighty. Jesus Christ was God. I took that little phrase, he had done all things well, and I just jotted a few things down, and I just wanted to share a couple things with you today. The first one I wrote down was creation. What are some of the things that he did well? Well, how about creation? Now, some people would argue that, no, he messed up in that area. Why is the giraffe got a neck like that? Why does an elephant have tiny little eyes, can barely see, these huge flappy ears that they can hear amazing, and his long nose, his trunk? Why did God create something like that? Why are there penguins and chickens? Neither one can fly very well. Why does he create this amazing creation? There are no mistakes in creation. I heard an evolutionist one time try to explain the long neck of the giraffe. And over years, it just kept reaching for the branches. Now, if I do that, does that mean that I'm going to have a long neck? If I just keep doing it? That's the only answer they can come up with. And the elephant, well, he couldn't bend down very well, so he had to get this long trunk to help him to eat stuff and grab things and put it in his mouth, because that's the only way they're going to eat, practically. But evolutionists have no concept of God. I look at an elephant and I say, wow, Lord, you are amazing. I look at a giraffe. I look at the zebra and I say, Lord, you are just incredible. I look at the cat, the dog, the parakeet. I mean, whatever it is, it's just amazing. I see the cardinals and the blue jays flying around. I say, that is amazing. The little hummingbirds come to my window every year when I have my hummingbird feeder. I mean, that is, to me, is an amazing creation. The only bird that can fly frontwards and pop it in reverse and go back as fast as they can go forward. It's amazing what God has done. There are no mistakes in creation. Everything God did was for a reason. How in the world did a creature as odd as the duck-billed platypus originate? This creature lays eggs like a reptile, has venom like a reptile, spurs like a chicken, expels milk from belly patches to nurse its young, has fur that glows in the dark, web feet like a duck, and uses its sensor-filled duck-like bill to find aquatic prey like a paddlefish, like they do. And since it swims with its eyes closed, it has... How did that evolve? Evolutionists are still trying to figure out, where did that creature come from? Way down under. Down in... They think, well, the ancestors, was it a mammal? Was it a reptile? Was it a bird? Was it a fish? Where did the platypus come from? I think God just did it just with a little snicker. I'm going to make me a duck-billed platypus, and I'm just going to have fun listening to the evolutionists trying to figure that one out. I'll tell you, God has a sense of humor. The giraffe, sense of humor. Elephant, sense of humor. Hippopotamus. I mean, look at all of the different variations in animals. You've got to say, God, you do have a sense of humor. There's a sense of humor right there. But God is just amazing. So when he built the duck-billed platypus, however he put that thing together, he hath done all things well. I mean, God didn't make a mistake with the duck-billed platypus. He knew what he was doing. I think he put it together just for the evolutionists to scratch their bald heads and try to figure out all of that stuff. God has created things for man to wonder. Just looking at creation, man wonders. We look in the sky at night and man wonders. How did all those stars get there? Well, God put them there. The sun. There's an amazing ball of fire in the sky that keeps us alive here. It's just exactly the 93 some odd million miles away, just right for us to live here on planet Earth. Could use a little bit more right about now. We are starting to get a little closer, you know, as the time goes on. The days are getting a little bit longer, praise the Lord. I wish it was a little bit warmer, and it will be. Pretty soon we'll be in the summertime and we'll be complaining about the heat and the humidity. And some will say, oh, I wish fall would come. I wish winter. I love winter. I love the cold. Me. But God has done some amazing things. And I'm astonished when I look at flowers and animals and hummingbirds and elephants. And I like to go to the zoo just to be entertained. Don't you? This zoo entertains me. Wow, God, why that? You know, how did you do that, God? What, you know, and it's just, it's to watch that and to watch the way animals, the things they do is just incredible. But God always knows what he's done. And the Bible says he hath done all things well. Lord, that platypus, just exactly the way you want it. That's the way it came out. Amen. Elephant, doesn't have to change a thing. Keep the long trunk, keep the big flappy ears, keep the little beady eyes, just the way God made it. Is a zebra a black horse with white stripes, or is it a white horse with black stripes? Depends. It's part of the horse family. But God made it that way. It's just the way the Lord made it. I think the monkeys are part of this whole thing that God says, going to make me a monkey. Just to confuse the evolutionists again, because they all think we came from the monkey. We got some fingers and some toes. We don't really resemble the monkey that close. Maybe a little bit, but no, we're not monkeys. We're human beings. Monkeys can do some amazing things. You can train just about any animal to do about anything, right? I mean, I was showing the kids the other day in school a video about dogs and the amazing how God made dogs to be able to smell things that we humans don't even have a clue what's out there. And they can train those dogs to sniff out a dead body. They can train a dog to go out and to find a lost child or a lost person. They can train that dog to find drugs or bombs. They have bomb-sniffing dogs. They can train those dogs because of that amazing nose that God gave them. I saw a video one time where this Alaskan fox was able to jump up in the air and go 4 feet down in the snow, and he came up with that little varmint that he was listening to. He could smell it, and he knew exactly where it was. Amazing. Just incredibly amazing. He hath done all things well. Not only doth he maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak, but he saved my soul. And that's my next one. Creation is, I wrote that one down as the first one, but again, it's just, we could talk hours about the amazing creation of God. And you probably all have your famous, or your favorite, I should say, favorite animal. You know, I ask the kids that all the time. What's your favorite animal? You know, the dog, the cat, the chimpanzee, the zebra. You know, everybody has a different animal that they absolutely love. But God created all of them. Yes, even a snake. I don't like snakes. I don't like them. And how about those mosquitoes? God? If I have a question for God and His creator, I would ask Him about some of those insects. Spiders. Spiders, TJ. TJ hates spiders. Really? You'll call me in the middle of the night. Daddy, I got a spider in my apartment. Will you come and help get the spider out? He doesn't really do that, no. He asks his brother probably back there that they live together. Come kill the spider. I do have kids do that. Oh, Pastor, there's a spider here. We actually found a snake one day in the building. That was a rough day for me. We found this huge, huge snake. I won't tell you where it is because some of you will start looking there every time you go down the hallway. But I came walking down the hall one day and there's a snake about this long going along the floor. I said, first of all, where'd you come from? And what are you doing here? And you're not going to be surviving here much longer. And I'm yelling, of course, when I see a snake, I yell and scream. I'm sorry. I do. And so I'm yelling and screaming for Alice. Allison was here that time, my granddaughter. Alice! And I got a broom and I put the broom on the snake to keep it there. It ended up in the bookstore. It's gone, folks. It's gone. But I'm holding it and I'm saying, go get something. We got to get the snake out of here. So she runs and it's like a half an hour later, I'm still trying to hold this snake. She finally comes and we, Jim, I'm sorry, but I had to decapitate it. I'm sorry. It was in the church. It was in God's house. God said, kill the thing right now. So I had to do it. I had to kill it. It's the only way to get it out. How else? Was I going to call you? No, I'm not calling you to come and get the snake out. I had to, no. I killed it and then I picked it up with a shovel and I took it outside and got rid of it that way. And then one day in school, back where Laura is sitting right there, there was this tiny, tiny, itsy-bitsy baby snake back there. At least they said it's a snake. Pastor, there's a snake in a tree. And I go back and look, this tiny little thing. And now, little Polly, I have a little flashlight in my office. And just about every day, Paulie comes in and, flashlight, Papa, snake. So he gets that little flashlight. And he comes in there and he goes there and he lays on the floor and he looks for the snakes. It's the cutest thing. Now, they're gone, folks. We hope. We hope. They're gone. But we got rid of that little thing. And we didn't kill that. We took it outside, and I think we saved its life. But anyway, there are some things that I would like to say, God, just to clear things up, Lord, why did you create that? I know there's a purpose. I know mosquitoes, the snakes eat the mosquitoes, and I don't know what eats the snakes. I hope there'd be something around here that would eat these snakes around here. Eagles, yeah, and ospreys. Ospreys absolutely love snakes, so come and get them all, please. Come. But everything that God has done is just, it's been well. The second thing, and I'm running out of time, but salvation. Salvation. Creation, number one. Number two, salvation. Salvation is God's gift to man. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Came looking for you. The Lord came looking for you. You were not looking for God. You were seeking other things. Other stuff. You were looking out for you. And the Lord came seeking you to save you because you were lost. You were on your way to hell, and He came with the message to give to you that you can be saved. Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was me, and that was you, or still could be you. I don't know. You know if you're saved or not. 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. God wants every human being to be saved. Yes, He even wanted Hitler to be saved. As awful and as cruel and as hateful as he was, Jesus Christ died on the cross for Adolf Hitler. Mussolini and all of them. He died for every human being. Take the worst criminal in the history of the United States, Jesus Christ died for that person. They tell me that Ted Bundy, before he was executed, the day before he was executed in Florida, he got saved. Now, some people would say, have a hard time with that. There's no way that that guy could go to heaven after all those women that he killed and all of the horrible things that he did. How can he go to heaven? Well, if he got truly saved and repented of his sin the night before or the day before of his execution, he's in heaven today. That's where he is, like it or not. When you get there, you won't have the same feelings that you might have here. It'll be different when you get there. You'll just be thankful that you're there. Amen. Amen. So if the Lord could save somebody like that, He can save you. He can save me. God's a good God. He hath done all things well. Saving you, saving me, saving all the people that He saved. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, Paul says, of whom I am chief. Paul did a lot of things wrong. He had Christians murdered. He had them pulled out of their homes, men, women, children, taken to Jerusalem, taken wherever that he had to go. And he voiced his opinion to kill them. That's pretty bad. Paul gives his credentials. He talks about that in the book of Philippians and other places. He didn't feel worthy to be saved at all because what he did to the Christian church and what he did to Christians. But folks, either are you worthy. You could be Mrs., Mr. Outstanding person in the community. You may be the best husband, the best wife, the best child, the best parent, the best grandparent, the best. You could be the best of anything according to the standards of the world, and yet, Jesus, you still need salvation. You're only good enough to go to heaven because of what Jesus did for you. You're only good enough to go to heaven because of what Jesus did. And by you accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that is your only way into heaven. He hath done all things well. Providing salvation to everybody. Just allowing me to be saved, allowing you to be saved. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. How about the perfect Word of God? Has He done that well? Yeah, you know, we don't have to change this at all. Not a thing in this book we have to change. You don't have to change a word in this book. You don't have to move a comma from between one word or two words to another place. Some people have tried to do that when they try to explain their doctrine. They'll just move a comma here or there. I've debated Seventh-day Adventists over that. Well, that comma shouldn't be there. Now, let's leave the comma there and read it as it's written. Amen? Let's not try to change your doctrine by moving a comma here or putting a period over here or whatever it is you're going to do. Just leave it alone. You can't improve on that book. Man has been trying for a long time, and all he does is he makes it worse and worse and worse. He doesn't make it better. The Bible has never been made better than this book right here that we have in front of us. In our King James Bible. Our Bible is pure. Our Bible is perfect. Look at Psalm 19, verse 7. Psalm 19. I'm almost done. Relax. Calm down. Stop shaking it. This is one of those messages where I could go all day. You want me to go all day? You got to eat? You don't have to eat. You want to eat. Psalm 19, verse 7. Look at this. Psalm 19, 7. We could sing this, but we're not going to. I don't have Rich at the piano. The law of the Lord is what? Say it with me. Perfect. Converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is, say it. Sure. Making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are? Right. Rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is? Pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. That passage of Scripture right there explains what the Word of God is. Again, it's perfect, it's sure, it's wise, it's the statutes are right, it's pure. It gives you the whole enchilada as to what the Bible is. 12, Psalm 12. I just left the book of Psalm. Why'd you do that, preacher? I don't know. Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. 12, 6, and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation. Say it. Forever. Forever. The Word of God has been preserved forever. It is the book of all the ages. There's not a book like this on the planet anywhere. I really like to read. I really enjoy reading good Christian writers. I told you I don't care about this book, but I'm reading it for learning purposes. But this is the best book right here. This is the best book. I can recommend to you some really good novel writers. If you ever like to read novels, I got a list. Suzanne helps me out all the time. I enjoy reading some good Christian. I read only Christian authors. I want to make sure what I'm reading in those books has nothing inappropriate in it. No curse words, no inappropriate scenes, not going against God. I just want to read good, clean stuff. But this is the cleanest you can find anywhere. Because He had done all things well. His creation, His salvation, the Word of God. Let me just give you two more here and we're done. How about His forgiveness? Thank you, Lord. Given to all human beings and available to all. That's complete forgiveness of all your sins. All of them. Probably you and I have committed thousands and thousands and thousands of sins in our lives. Right? Say amen. Don't sit there so holy you don't think you sin. Let me, I see it. I don't know about me. I'm pretty good. Yeah, sure you are. You may be pretty good now that you're saved, but how about before salvation? Yeah. Given to all human beings and available to all. Because Jesus paid the entire penalty. His blood was shed for you and I to give us redemption of our sins. To forgive us. We sing a song, there's power in the blood because of the forgiveness that we have. And then lastly, how about heaven? Looking forward to heaven? Looking forward to heaven. I want to hear the trumpet. I want to walk on the street of gold. I want to see my Lord and Savior. I've never seen Him before. I want to see my parents again. Grandparents. People that I've known that have passed away over the years. He hath done all things well. When we get to heaven, we won't bicker and fight. Oh, he's getting a bigger mansion, or he's got a better place than I've got. We're not going to get to heaven like that. We're not going to eyeball one another's whatever it is we're getting up there. We're not going to sit around and try to say, I want what they've got. No, we're not going to do that. Everything he's got up there is better than anything that's here. Amen. Because he hath done all things well. Thank you, Lord, for doing so much for us. And thank you that everything that you have done, top shelf, top notch, he's done all things well. Would you say amen to that? Father, thank you again for the message. Thank you, Lord, for that passage of Scripture. Thank you, Lord, that you have done all things well. The creation, salvation, Lord, our forgiveness,